always loved Akoya, and can't imagine what a church would be without Akoya. So praise God for that. Well, we're glad to be here this morning and to preach God's word once again. And to our mothers for tomorrow, a very happy, happy, happy Mother's Day. And I hope someone in your family, be it your spouse, your loved one, your kids, or someone along the line, spoil your mothers. And to my mom, who's watching now in Africa, she's in South Africa, and at this time, church is finished. It's about 6 o'clock in South Africa, 6, 7 o'clock in South Africa. So all the South Africans get together, and they watch our service, a double dose. So my mom is watching, who's 91 years old, and I want to wish my mom a very happy Mother's Day also. And she's been a great mom, and if it wasn't for my mom, I won't be standing here. My dad was great, but he wasn't religious. But my mom would send us to church. Though she wasn't a churchgoer, she would ask us to get to church. Whatever church, but get to church. And so I can thank my mom. And she's been, I think probably from a young last, probably around 10, 12, she started working. She worked in an abattoir farm, a company, where she would clean chickens for 2 cents a chicken. She'd strip a chicken for 2 cents, and that she'd work for 10 hours a day, day and night. And she'd come home, listen to modern moms. My mom would come home, she'd also cook the food for her 6 children, plus she'd wash outside. You know those days of stone? She'd take all the clothes, put it in a bucket, and if the clothes were dirty, she'd bang it on the stone, and she'll probably finish about 8, 9 o'clock in the evening just to have a little meal and get back to bed 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning on the road. Now, that's what mums do. And so always appreciate them. It's too late to take flowers to the graveside because nobody knows. Send them flowers, spoil them, do all you want for your mom now, especially the young millennial generation. Take care of your moms, and they're very, very special. Well, to all the graduates, I don't know if they're here this morning, congratulations. Some have graduated, and some are graduating at this time, and we extend to you God's richest blessing. Concerning our chairs, as you can see, our church is coming up. We're almost there. We've got our carpets, we've got our ceiling, and everything ready to be installed. We're just waiting for our sprinkler system. And we are halfway for our chairs. You have donated, we have asked for 400 chairs, and you have given us 200 so far. So try to look in your pocket for one more chair. See if you can find some cash for one more chair. And so before we move in, we'd like to have our 400 chairs. You've done miracles so far, and the building thus far is do you say, debt-free. We don't owe anybody on our building. Praise the Lord. And praise God for that. And so the next phase of the building, and I'm sure you can come forward and helping us to complete this building debt-free. Well, this morning, again, we are focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons preached by Jesus Christ himself. And you've heard sermons over and over and over the years, and you never, ever get tired. And every time I go through, and I preach this series many, many times, and but every time I preach it, I preach something new, because I'm discovering something new in the Sermon on the Mount. And it blesses me, and I'm sure you're being blessed by this sermon. Now, how many of you have one job? Oh, you're lucky fellow. Okay. How many of you have two jobs? Now, that's the American dream. Is that so? They say, come to America, love the American dream. But I know most people have 1, 2, 3 jobs, 4 jobs. Juggling, yeah, juggling there, going up here, coming here, making a dollar there. And to the students, my heart goes out to you. If you don't have rich parents, you don't have scholarships, if you don't have grants, you don't have government loans, and you're trying to get to school, I feel sorry for you. And when those students come up, they know what it is to save a dollar. When they walk past something, they say, hey, hang on, I worked hard for this. So it's a big juggling game. Life is a juggling game. And today's passage is all about priorities. And our central priority is God Himself. God Himself. And learning to love God and serve God. And so we're all about today, that's where our passage comes from, Matthew, if you have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, and we're still on the Sermon on the Mount, and next week I'll do from 25 to 36 and complete that pericope of material that Christ preached. Now, we're all about material security today, isn't that so? It's true, material security is important, but also important is God's rule. God's rule. The last two sermons on the Sermon on the Mount spoke about your private life, about your giving. And your giving is private. You don't come here in the morning and when the tide comes and say, wow, see the dollars I am placing on the scan today. Do you do that? No, in fact, most of you do it privately, and you don't see me giving in church because I do it online. As soon as my check comes, automatically my tithes and offering goes online. It's so private. Not even the church members know I'm giving. That's basically, that's what Christ spoke about. Spoke about praying, which is private also. We spoke about fasting, which is very private. Now, today our focus is on public business. So Jesus is stepping away from the private business into the public business. And it's talking about our money and our possessions and our food and our ambitions. And in other words, our secular responsibilities, our secular responsibilities in the world. And also it's speaking about how is God concerned about my secular life. And so let's jump into that and see. Now, we see on one hand, our Heavenly Father knows what you do in secret. Is that true? He knows every single thing that you do in secret. Apart from that, it's recorded. That's serious business. It's recorded. On the other hand, our Heavenly Father also knows what you need. Isn't that beautiful? God knows your inner and deepest needs. Now, He's calling us once again, like the sermon, from the beginning of the sermon, He's calling us to be very distinct from the popular culture. Today, many people want to interpret the Bible according to the relevant culture. Let me see how I can make this application that suits what's going on around the world. No. The Sermon on the Mount is very distinct. It's calling us to be contrary to popular culture. That's what it is about. God wants us to be a distinct people on this planet. And so this morning, Jesus once again is placing alternatives before us. He's got the today. This morning's sermon is about two treasures. One on earth, one in heaven. Two bodily conditions, light and darkness. Two masters, God and mammon. I thought I'd leave Malon here to finish my sermon. He was just touching on my sermon this morning. And so I'm glad you gave it started. Also, two preoccupations. Our bodies, and God's kingdom. Now, in all of this, we cannot sit on the fence. How many of you tried sitting on a fence? I tried to escape once, and somebody was trying to chase me. I was trying to get something on the other side, and I said, if the guy comes quick, I can sit on the fence. But I tried it for a few seconds. my butt hurt. So physically, it's hard to sit on the fence. So Christ does not want us to sit on the fence. Choices have to be made. We stand at the crossroads every day of our life. Did you stand at the crossroad this morning? Did you go stand at the crossroad this morning? Yes or no? In what way? No. Yes, coming to church or not. That shouldn't be a crossroad, by the way. That should be. But some people are challenged. Should I go? Should I sleep? Should I go? Should I sleep? Should I watch it on the internet and not fellowship? But that shouldn't be a choice. But I'm saying you went to the cupboard, to the wardrobe, and you had to make a choice. Blue suit, yellow suit, white, red dress, or whatever it is. You have to make choices. We are confronted with choices every day, every day. And we know that choices have to be made, especially when we are very ambitious in this country. There's a strong attraction sometimes to make the wrong choice because we want to move forward. Is that true? You forget that. Is this a good choice or a bad choice? And then in your mind you say, well, you know it's a bad choice, but you're going to choose it either way. Because it's this ambition that is driving you. I think of this as graduation week, and many people are getting graduated, and I can think of the young men that are coming out of universities and finishing all the doctorates and the rest of it, and basically, where am I going to get a job? What's my position's going to be? What's my title's going to be? These kids are all dreaming. They're overwhelmed by materialism. And it's hard to break away from that, especially when you live in a very affluent society like ours. So this is why this is an urgent topic for this generation. And we know there's a population explosion. How many billion on this planet, by the way? How many billion people on the planet? Well, we're going on to the 7 billion mark. When I was growing up, someone saying 3 billion people. We say, what's going to happen? Will the planet hold another 3 billion? Yes, plus more. And so, in this population explosion, each of us want a piece of the pie. Is that true? Each of us want a piece of the pie. And we know, as time goes on, we're negotiating at this time with a China deal. Who says China deal? Our president. And we know we're putting up tariffs. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy and the rest of it. But our economic problems are becoming more complex every day. And what's happening with the rich? What's happening with the rich? What's happening to the poor? Cannot turn a blind eye to the facts around us. If you're just probably a 5% or less than 5% that controls the finances of this world. Can you imagine that? Nearly 7 billion people on the planet, nearly less than 5% of the people have all the money in this world. But we know that God is always on the side of the poor. Amen? He's always on the side of the poor. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 6, verse 29 to 21. It says what? Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, so true. Two treasures. He's talking about two treasures. And which treasure do you prefer? So what's the condition on earth? It's corruptible. It's insecure. What's the conditions in heaven? It's secure. Incorruptible. Secure. Now, when I first got to America, I only got to this country 20 years ago. When I was 43. And I was worried. I was old by then, 43. And coming into the ministerial and starting off with day one, it's like I'm starting my first day of work. I'm starting all over again. I have no insurance, nothing. No retirement funds. And we thought, oh, let's come to America and everything would be great. But no, I had to start right from the bottom. And so started investing. Now, what was my motive for investing? What's your motive for investing? Why do you invest? Yeah, you get old, right? You want to... But what concerns you while you're investing? What concerns you? You want the money to last. I remember I had our pension funds and the pastoral ministries invested in some stock exchange there. And I had a little laid away for a few years. Some of you could use that money in 1 year, but I thought it would take me a long time. And when the stock exchange fell in 2008, remember that? Remember that? You all lost houses and lost everything. In 2008, my little nest egg became a pigeon egg. Was left with nothing. I was putting my hope and trust in what? In the markets, in the stock exchange. It came to nothing. I don't want my investments to depreciate. I don't want it to go right down. No. Now, many people who have read this text says that Jesus does not want us, or God does not want us to invest in savings and plan for the future. Is he saying that? No. Buying houses and cars and insurances and vacationing. Is God against all that? No, God wants us to live a happy life. He wants us to go on vacation. He wants us to buy houses. He wants us to have good cars. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. He's waiting to pour more blessings on us. So God is not against us having investments and living a grand life, might I say. In fact, Christians should live a grand life. We serve a resurrected Lord. We shouldn't be the least on the block here, because we serve a God who can provide for us. And so God wants, he's not against that. So Jesus did not ban us from having possessions. And I think of the, when who was it? Was it Solomon that praises the ant? What does the ant do? All summer, what he's doing? I'm upset with my ants. I'm going to Home Depot. I'm buying something for them now. They don't know about it because they're coming into my house. But what is the ant coming into my house for? I have two grandsons. They drop crumbs all over. So they're finding a crumb to do what? To going to have a big party tonight? Once they call like that, oh, we collected a lot of food from Mr. Chetty's house tonight. Let's have a party. Now, what are the ants doing? Yes. You won't believe it. These little ants already know it's summer, it's spring already. We're storing for what? Winter. That's the same principle. God wants us to save. He wants us to have a happy life. And so so the Bible says the person who makes no provision, especially for a family, for his family, is worse than an unbeliever. You've got to make provision for your family. You've got to enjoy the good things that God has given us. And so we are not banned from having possessions and planning for the future. Don't let anybody tell you that. We serve a mighty God who wants to provide every single thing for us. So what then does Christ ban? What then does God ban us? He bans us from selfish accumulation of goods. Selfish accumulation of goods is this extravagant, this luxurious living to the extent you've forgotten the world's underprivileged. To the extent that you're so focused on your finances that you care less about those in need. Every dollar is about you and you only. And what can I get new? What can I buy new? That's what Christ is. is banning us from. When you accumulate so much that you forget that the few doors down the street, there's someone hungry, unemployed. And we have that in society, and we're going to have that in society. We're going to have the poor till Jesus comes. We're going to have those that are struggling till Christ comes. Probably the reason for that is to keep us stronger. Is to keep us stronger. So when we look out for the poor, God is looking after you. Can you see that? In return. And so we try to live in this world with this foolish fantasy where we base our values on money. And we become so chained to this materialism that our hearts are fixed on this mighty dollar. You go any part of the world. And I travel to some poor countries. And everybody's asking, can we have the dollar? Can we have this dollar? This dollar is so precious all over the world. And you can imagine how more precious this dollar is for us. So our hearts are fixed on this dollar. So the Bible says the heart will always follow its treasure. Is that true? If you have something special, if you have lots of expensive things, where's your heart going to be? Yes, if you have a lot of money in the bank now, you're worried about what the stock exchange is going to do on a Monday morning. If you have a lot of stocks, can you see where your heart is? Where your wealth is, there your heart's going to be. And Christ knew that's going to happen to man. We'll take our focus off from God and focus it on these material things. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. So let me remind you again. God is not against us making provisions for the future. He's against us being covetous, wanting more. And this is why Luther said it very well, the great reformer. He says there are two terrible plagues that always arise. False preachers who corrupt the teachings of God. Have you heard sermons on money? If you do this, God's going to give you a ton of money. And out of the ton of money, you send me 10% so I can buy my private jet. You hear sermons like that? And I will sell you this and I will give you this. False preachers on God's blessing. It's a false blessing that they're trying to advocate. But also, false preachers who corrupt the teachings of God. And then comes Sir Greed, who obstructs righteous living. And so what happens to our earthly treasure? What happens to earthly treasure? The Bible says it what? Grows rusty and moth and eaten by and thieves try to break in and steal it. Anybody got the money at home? Anybody got the money at home? Do we have this problem today? Were bugs coming in your money? Where you got your money? Yes. Some of you got special vaults in the bank. Is that true? There's a bank here, and then there's another bank inside your bank. Special vaults. Nobody can get to it. No thief can get to it. You got the code only. So you don't have problem like ancient times. Ancient times, they had no banks. Where they put the money? I remember my dad had a few dollars. He'll keep his few dollars under the mat, floor mat. And if I was hungry, I would steal a dollar from there. But here's why. My dad was worried about where the bugs are going to come and eat the money up and the rest of it. So we don't have the problem. But what's our problem? If I got $10 million in the bank, what's going to happen if inflation rises? What's my $10 million worth? If it rises by 5%, I'm losing $5. I'm losing 5% on my wealth. So you're worried about inflation, and you're worried about the dollar losing value. The dollar loses value. If you have $10 million in the bank and the dollar loses value, you're taking out $5 million only. Can you see that? So it's not even safe in the bank. Devaluation. The stock market crashes. And someone says, if you do have a little bit left, you cannot take none of it to the next life. Job was right in saying this. Naked I came from my mother's womb. naked shall I return. So, what is this incorruptible treasure that Jesus is talking about? That's stored in heaven. He says, there's something stored in heaven. He says, we've got to store the something in heaven. What is he talking about that we need to store? Some said, some theologians, and during the Middle Ages, and many theologians advocate that the more deeds you do here on this planet, God is recording it up in heaven, and when you get to heaven, you'll have extra credits. I don't know what you'll need extra credits in heaven for. But the more deeds you do here, God's recording it up there, and you'll have a lot of credits in heaven. Is that so? Is this what our treasures are about in heaven? No, friends. You see, the treasure in heaven that God is talking about, that he wants us to store in heaven, is this. He wants us to store a Christ-like character. That's what he's wanting you to store up in heaven. That's the vault that you've got to store up there. And since the only thing that you can take to heaven, what's the only thing you take to heaven? Frank? Yourself. By the way, if you die tomorrow, great men died. Don't remember them the next day. Probably the only thing that we could think about is character. So the only thing that you take to heaven is yourself. But you also take an increase of faith and charity. Can you see that? You built up your faith here on this planet. You've given on this planet. You helped the poor, and you've built that in your life. You're going to take that to heaven. You're also going to take growth in the knowledge of Christ. You spend time on your knees. You spend time praying. You spend time getting to know God. That's being stored up in heaven. Your active endeavor to introduce someone to Jesus Christ, telling someone else. These are the treasures that Jesus Christ is talking about that you're storing up in heaven. Also, the use of our money for worthy causes. Not for yourself, but for others. That's the treasure that's stored up. Our temporal activities here for eternal consequences. Those are the treasures that's being stored in heaven. Can you see that? When I read this, it opened my eyes. Gave me a new perspective of what Christ wants me to store in heaven. No burglar can steal it. No snake can destroy it, or insects can destroy it. And none of this is in heaven. And a treasure in heaven is secure. You don't need insurance. When you buy a car, what they need from you? You pay more insurance policy than your premiums. Then your payment, monthly payment. You want to insure every single thing here. In this church, ask Joe. 3/4 of our meetings, Joe is what? How can we secure this church? Joe is worried about every little issue here. If someone falls on this church, we're trying to secure and insure every single thing. Praise God, no insurance in heaven. Hallelujah for that. There's no, and it's a safe investment, and nothing could be safer. So you now know what to store in heaven. Let's jump into the second part. The eye, Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So we jump from two treasures, two conditions, to contrast blind and the sighted. Now, I once was astigmatic, and I had my goggles all the time, my glasses all the time. And I tried, LASIK was just introduced in South Africa, and I said, man, I'm going to have this operation on my eye. Nobody had done it. I could not find anyone who had done it, and I'm just going, I just wanted to get rid of this thick glasses, this thick lens that I had in front of me. I went there, and I think the preparation took about 1 hour. And then the only thing I knew, I can smell, burning smell. I think that's the end of me. And when there's this guy's burning my eyes, I can smell it. And and he says, well, putting the patches over your eye, and for the next few days, you're not going to see. And after a few days, I got back to him, and he had taken those patches out. And I think Molly was driving me home. For the very first time, I saw the beauty of everything. For the very first time. By the way, that LASIK lasted me for about 15 years. I'm back to my glasses again. Shows I'm getting old. But the beauty of seeing everything, the clearness, the clarity, the light. This is what Jesus is talking about. Christ is contrasting this light and darkness. The eye is the lamp of the body. Not in a sense, it's not literal, as many say, the eye is the window of the body. When light comes in, the body shines. No, friends, Christ is using a figure of speech here. Almost everything the body does depends on our ability to see. We need to see in order to run, jump, drive a car, cross the road, cook, embroider, paint. The eye illuminates the body through its hands, its feet. And so the principle here is a sighted person walks in light. A blind person, totally blind person, walks in darkness. So the difference is between light and darkness of the body. And this is due to a small little thing in our entire big body. The eye. Fascinating. You know, it was Darwin who said that of all the things that could evolve a long time, you cannot fathom the eye evolving on its own. This is how powerful the eye is. So the Bible says, if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. So a totally blind person lives in darkness permanently. But Christ uses the eye in a metaphorical sense here. You see, the eye is equivalent to the heart. Did you get that? The eye is equivalent to the heart. This is why Psalms 119 verse 10 says, with my whole heart I seek thee. Psalms 119 verse 9, I fix my eyes on all thy commandments. Not his eyes, but his what? I fix my heart on all the commandments. So Jesus, instead of saying, you got to have your heart in the right place, Christ is saying, yeah, your eyes got to be sound and healthy. Just as the eye affects the entire body, our ambition, your ambition and my ambition affects our total life. Be careful how you choose. Just as the seeing eye gives light to the body, noble and single-minded ambition throws light on everything we do. So what you do every day in your life, your ambition is absolutely important. So just as blindness leads to darkness, dishonorable and selfish ambition plunges us into moral darkness. It makes us intolerant, inhuman, ruthless, deprives life of all ultimate significance. So it's a question of vision. If we have physical vision, we can see what we are doing and where we are going. In the same way, if we have spiritual vision, if our spiritual perspective is correctly adjusted, then our life is filled with purpose and drive. But if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism, and we lose our sense and we lose our values as we go by, then our entire life is in darkness. We cannot see, and we don't know where we are going. So a loss of vision is caused by covetousness. Did you get that? A loss of vision is caused by covetousness, and our evil eye is a miserable spirit. A sound eye is one that is generous. And this is why Jesus wants us to lay our treasure in heaven. It has greater durability. Brings me to my, time's running away, but brings me to my last verse here. No one what? Can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve what? God and mammon. Can you see these choices? What's the first one? What's the first one I told you? I forgot my sermon. Second one? One I just finished? The third one is? I got you now. Try to remember. Go back to your Bibles. Jesus now explains that behind the choice of the two treasures, that's the first one, the two visions, there lies another choice, two masters. Two masters. Whom are we going to serve? The choice between God and the choice between mammon. That's a choice between our Creator and any object of our own creation which becomes our God. In fact, you become your own God. You become your own creators, and you continue to worship something that you love and that you have made by yourself. And we term that creation money. In fact, mammon in the Aramaic means wealth. We cannot serve both. And many people disagree with Jesus here. I've seen friends of mine who disagree with this passage of Scripture. They say, this part Jesus did not get right. They refuse to be confronted with such a stark and outright choice. They see no necessity for it because they show us that they can live perfectly well with the mammon and with God. Have you heard people say that? To serve two masters simultaneously, church, many people say they can manage it. Serve God on the Sabbath and mammon on the weekdays. People say, I can manage it. I can come to church on Sabbath and I can do the rest on the weekdays. God requires me to serve once a week, and I'm doing that. Serve God with the lips, and what? Mammon with the hearts. Serve God in appearance and mammon in? Yeah, I can do this, but in reality, I need to be where the rubber meets the road. That's where the money is. That's where the wealth is. That's where the materialism. What about serving God with half the being and mammon with the other half? I can sit on the fence. I can play church and I can play this. I can play God and I can play the mammon. And so, well, this is what modern society wants us to do. Popular compromise solution. Let's play it evenly. Let's keep everybody happy. But Jesus said, this is impossible. He says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon. Notice the two words there, can and cannot, are very clear in the Bible. Can and cannot. And the would-be compromisers misunderstand the teachings of Jesus. See, you see that those who read this passage miss the big, very big picture in this passage. They miss this one here. Slave and slave owner. That's what this passage is focusing about. Slave and slave owner. And that's what lies behind these words. McNeely said it very well. He says, men can work for two employers, but no slave can be the property of two owners. For single ownership and full-time service are the essence of slavery. So anybody who divides his allegiance between God and mammon has already given it to the mammon. Because what the Bible says, God can be served only by exclusive devotion himself. You cannot serve him half. Isaiah, this is why he says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. To try to share him with other loyalties is to have opted out for idolatry. And that's when the choice is seen for what it is between a creator and creature, between the glorious and a personal God. And this is why this miserable thing called money, we make these choices between worship and idolatry. Can you see that? There's my idol, yeah. There's my God, yeah. And most of the times, I'm attracted to this idolatry. I want to worship it. And so this is why we need to make this choice. And so as I conclude, we need to learn to live in the presence of God. Learn to do everything for Him and Him alone. We need to get our priorities right. Make sure that your lamp is shedding the right light, not darkness. Keep your eyes fixed on God. And if your eyes are not fixed on God, you're following the eye-catching priorities, which is exciting today but fades away tomorrow. Have you seen that in your own life? Something that you were attracted today, you're so attracted that you gave up your friendship, you gave up the church for those attractions to realize only it disappeared the next day. Someone once said, money talks. Is that true? What does it say to me? What does money say to me? Someone says, money talks. But you know what my money says to me? Goodbye. My dollar only tells me goodbye. That's how it talks to me. Every time I'm giving it out, I'm saying goodbye to it. And it says goodbye to me. So Jesus is actually saying, is in fact that money gives us orders. Do you know that? Money gives us orders. It controls, like a person who smokes. I was trying to tell a person to give up cigarette yesterday. He's been smoking all the time. And he says, man, this thing controls you. If you want to think, you pick it up. The dollar controls us. See what you're talking about, 90% of your life. It's mostly on the dollar. It's your dictator. It's me. We talk about dictators. No, the dictator is in your very pockets and in your bank. It controls what you do with life. And friends, in fact, it bosses you around. You can stay at home or you can go somewhere else. Can you see what money does? So if you have your priorities right, if you have your priorities right, there's only one boss, and that is God. Did you get that? If you have your priorities right, there is only one boss, and he's God. And he's a loving God, he's a caring God, he's a wonderful God, he's a beautiful God, he's an almighty. I can go and describe this God all day long because this God is so beautiful. He loves us with an everlasting love. And as we are attracted to the mammon, as we are attracted, this very loving God pulls us away. He says, my son, my daughter, I want you in my kingdom. These things will fade away tomorrow. All will be lost. I want you to spend eternity with me. And this is why it's so important every day of our lives. Watch our priorities. Check our choices, because God has given you the power of choice. He's given you this very powerful thing that you can choose every day of your life. And when you go to bed that evening, you can say, I've messed up. I've made bad choices. But the opportunity to say, Lord, can you forgive me for my bad choice? Can you see the God we serve? This is a beautiful God. You make a bad choice, he's going to forgive you. And so, when you look back on your life 10, 15 years down the line, and you would say, man, I've made the right choices. and I've made the right choices because God has guided me in my choices. God bless you. Amen.
Us that 99 won't do, And 1% is where we will fail. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that our heart, our character, our hope, our charity is laid up in heaven. Give us the grace and your mercy to put those things into practice here on earth. Father, forgive us. I pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with us during this week and bring us back here to worship you in spirit and in truth is my prayer. Amen.